Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. My text this morning begins in verse 12. And the title of the message is Conviction That Drives Us to Christ. Conviction. And what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is what we call Holy Spirit conviction. People today have some really strange ideas about God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. People have some strange and foreign ideas, foreign to the Bible, concerning God the Holy Spirit, who He is, and His specific role and His specific work in the salvation of God's people. But the Bible is clear on this issue. And these verses we're going to look at today expounds upon that fact. People today, and I know this from personal experience before God brought me to believe the gospel, they gauge the operation, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this in the Bible study earlier, how they gauge these things of the Spirit in different ways that are not biblical. For example, they might gauge the presence or the power of the Spirit by the number that the preacher preaches to. I've heard that. People would say something like, well, this preacher can't be telling a lie because there's so many people that believe what he says. Well, that is totally unbiblical. You understand that? Even old Thomas Jefferson in politics, he said the majority are rarely right. Well, it's true in the scriptures too. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there that find it. Narrow, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now, I'm not saying that we should relish in the fact that we only have a few people. I mean, I'd love to see this building, the walls bursting out. You know, I'd rather see us sitting around talking about how we're going to expand. And I want to see people come to Christ. But I'm not going to compromise the truth to get them there. And I've often told you, I said, you know, when any preacher, now this is true now, listen to me. When any preacher asks himself this question, what can I do to get more people in here? He's going against the Bible. Just to ask that question, because what can I do to get more people in here? Well, the first thing I'd have to do is compromise. I'd have to tell the natural man, the unbelieving person, what they want to hear. And that's not what they need to hear. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's how preachers get church buildings filled, you know. They got bus ministries. Put a $20 bill under the seat or put a clown on there. Well, they got a clown in the pulpit. Why not put one on the bus? So, tell the truth. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's the greatest friend you could ever have who'll tell you the truth. Isn't that right? And so they gauge the Holy Spirit. They gauge it by feeling, entertainment. It made us feel good, made chills. But that's not the way you gauge the presence and the power of the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, look at verses 12 through 13. This is the Spirit and the sword. This is the first point, the Spirit and the sword. And he says, for the word of God. Now, there's your key. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is present in a worship service, is the Word of God being preached? Is the truth being told according to the Scriptures? That's the main thing. No matter how you feel today or how it makes you feel, I hope it makes you feel good because you're looking to Christ. And that's the key, for the Word of God is quick. Now, the word quick there means life. The Word of God is life. Now, I'm not going to take 3 hours to go through one verse, but I do want you to turn to John chapter 6. And I'm coming back to this verse. In John chapter 6, the Word of God, the Gospel, is called the life-giving Word. That is only so as it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now that's why I had Brother Robert read Romans 1 there, especially that verses 16 and 17. You remember what it said? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. Now, and to the Jew first, the Greek also. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That tells you the content of the gospel. That term, the righteousness of God. What does that mean? And of course, we know it's talking about salvation by the grace of God through the merits, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood, His death, His cross. It's His righteousness. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we do, or try to do, or intend to do, or sincerely try to do, or zealously try. It's by His righteousness alone that a sinner can stand before God and be forgiven of all our sins and be made righteous in God's sight. It's His righteousness imputed. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth charge, account righteousness without works. And so, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the justified, those who are not guilty, those who are forgiven, those who are righteous in God's sight, they walk by faith. They walk looking to and resting in Christ for all salvation. That's what that means. And so, look here at John chapter 6 and look at verse 63. The Lord speaking, He said, it is the Spirit. Now, I believe that the word Spirit there should be capitalized. I believe He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Sometimes in the KJV, sometimes you'll see the word Spirit in small caps. Small letters, rather, and that's talking about our spirit. You know, we have been given life from God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8 says. But here's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit who gives life. Now, what life does He give? He gives the life of Christ. Some of the old writers used to say it's the resurrection life of Christ. Christ is the life giver because He died, was buried, and arose the third day. You see, He didn't stay dead. And He had life because He earned life. He put away sin. He destroyed sin, the guilt of sin, the condemnation. And He came out of that grave. Why? Because He put away sin and He established righteousness, which demands life. And so He sends the Spirit forth. And He made this statement over in John 16. He said, He told His disciples, I have to go away. And His going away was going to the cross, going to the grave, being risen from the dead, and going unto the Father. And He said, if I go not away, now remember this is John 16:7. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. That's the Spirit. That's what He's talking about. Who comforts the people of God by driving them to Christ for salvation. You see, the reason Christ said it that way is this. If He didn't go away, if He didn't die, if He wasn't buried, if He wasn't raised again on the third day, if He didn't ascend into the Father, there'd be no life for the Spirit to give us. So He says in verse 60, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. What we do or try to do, that's what He's talking about. Our works do not give us life. You know, the popular book, How to Be Born Again, and here's what it says, basically. You make the choice, your own free will choice, you believe, and then you're born again. That's the flesh. It profiteth nothing. That's not so, folks. I don't care who the preacher was that wrote. I don't care how popular he was and how highly he's regarded. That's a lie. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now look at verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's got to be the Word there and the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Now, not everyone that heard even the Lord preach believed. Remember, the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. How do I know it's been made the power of God unto salvation for me? Do I believe this word of life? And he says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He knew that. This was no surprise to him. He says, and who should betray him? Talking about Judas. In verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. In another place it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up a day at the last day. But look at verse 66. He says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, many of them who claimed to be his disciples left him. Now, we know they were never believers at all. The Bible teaches that. They were never saved to begin with, or they would have never left him. But look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom verse 68, he said, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Now go back to Hebrews 4. The Bible is clear that it's the Holy Spirit who takes the sword, and that sword is the Word of God, the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God, where Christ is revealed in His glorious person and in His finished work as the one and only way of salvation, and empowers it to give life to God's people and bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Now look back at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts both ways, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. In other words, it reveals everything about us that we need to know. You know, by nature, we don't even know ourselves. Really, we don't. By nature, we like to lie to ourselves. Just like when my mother told me that I was a lost person, I wanted to think otherwise. She was right. But I didn't want to think that. Is there any verse in the Bible that says we don't know ourselves? How about Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I think it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It takes the Spirit of God with the life-giving sword, the Word of God, to show me the reality of who I am. And who am I? I'm a sinner who deserves and has earned nothing but death and hell. I'm a sinner who's in need. If God saves me, it is totally 100% mercy and grace based on the righteousness of another. That's who I am. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. And it took the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to show me that. That was conviction. That's conviction, you see. Conviction of sin. Because without Christ, without the grace of God, without His blood, without His righteousness, where am I? I'm doomed for eternal damnation. And deservedly so. You say, well, Bill, I knew you growing up. You tried to be a good boy. You tried to please mom and dad. You tried to be a good student. Now you're a husband. You try to be a good husband, a good father, good friend, all that. Here's the reality. The Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reaches into the very thoughts and intentions, motives. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You can't hide it from God. You can hide it from your family. You can hide it from the congregation. You can hide it from the... You can't hide it from God, can you? Remember what Christ said about the law? He said, now you religious folks, you've heard it said that to commit murder is a sin. But here's what I'm here to tell you. This is the word of God. To even think it is a sin. A sin that deserves death. Maybe not in human courts, but in God's court. He said, you've heard it said by them of old that it's a sin to commit adultery. It is a sin. But I'm here to tell you that even look upon a woman and lust after is adultery and deserves death. Now, how does that make you feel? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Know what the Bible says? That means we all deserve death and hell. That's what that means. If God were to ever give me what I deserve. I'm talking about right now, folks. If God were to ever give me what I've earned, what would it be? Death and hell. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that my salvation is all of grace. From its origination to its culmination. God saves me. God is keeping me. God preserves me. God will bring me to glory totally by His grace through the blood of Christ. There's not one second in my life that I'm not in need of His righteousness charged to me for a right standing before God. He says in verse 13, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You might not want anything to do with God right now, but He's one with whom you have to do. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that what? The judgment. One of the best funeral messages I ever heard had four points. And here they are. We all have a life to live. Some of it's short, some of it's long. Doesn't matter if it's Abel who was cut down in the prime of his youth or Methuselah who died at 969 years old. We all have a life to live. How are we going to live it? To the glory of God or to the satisfaction of self? We all, secondly, have a death to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. I can't remember which old preacher it was. He said, here's how I look at it. He said, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. And that's it. How are we going to die? The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's His sanctified ones. That's sinners saved by grace. Or will we be like the Pharisees who Christ looked at and says, you'll die in your sins. Damned forever. Thirdly, we all have a judgment to face. How are we going to face it? How do I stand before God right now? If I stand on my own, pleading my own works or efforts or intentions, where would I be? I would be damned forever. But if I stand there in the person and work of Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, that's eternal life. And then fourthly, we all have an eternity to face. How are we going to face it? In glory with the Lord, singing the song of the redeemed. You know what the song of the redeemed is? Worthy I am. No. Worthy the Lamb. Different, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the song of the redeemed in eternity. Even then, we won't be able to be proud of ourselves, will we? We'll just brag on Christ. That's something. Well, it's all open. And what he's talking about here is the Spirit using the Word, the Gospel, as a word of conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. You know what conviction means? It means that that somehow, some way, you have been brought to believe something so strongly that you cannot be moved off of it. That's conviction. All right? In other words, you have a conviction about certain things. You may have some convictions about politics. You may have some convictions about economics. But this conviction here has to do with salvation. How God saves sinners. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will convict us of three things. This is John 16, 8 through 11. You can turn there and read it sometime. Brother Mark has several messages on each point of that passage. Real good messages too. It says, when the Spirit comes, He will convict you, number one, of sin. That's, what is it? Verse 9, I think. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And what he's saying there is that the Holy Spirit will convict us that without Christ, without faith in Him, looking to Him, resting in Him, believing in Him, it's all sin in the sight of God. My religion, my morality in the eyes of men, it's all sin in the eyes of God because it falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And then he says the second point, he will convict us of righteousness because I go to the Father. Christ goes to the Father. Well, how did he go to the Father? He went by way of the cross. He died. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended. And how did he, why was he raised from the cross or from the dead? And why did he go to the Father? Because he'd established righteousness. In other words, the Spirit's going to convict us that there's only one righteousness that will enable me, a sinner, to stand before holy God and be accepted, be blessed, and have eternal life. And that's the righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And then he says, thirdly, he'll convict us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, in John chapter 12, he tells us when the prince of this world, Satan, was cast out. It was at the cross. And what is he talking about? Judgment. He'll convince God's people that we've already been judged and exonerated from all our sins because Christ died on that cross. You see, that's our hope. And that's Holy Spirit conviction. Now, how do I know truly if it's Holy Spirit conviction? Well, where do you end up? Where do you find relief? Where do you find salvation? Where do you find peace? Look at verses 14 through 16. Here's our ground of salvation and acceptance with God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Here's your key. How do I know it's the Holy Spirit convicting me rather than just natural conscience or society or peer pressure? You know, when I was growing up in religion, we used to have these youth revivals, and we'd try to get as many down the aisle as we could. And you know mostly what it was? It was peer pressure. It wasn't conviction. It was peer pressure. Well, how do I know this is not peer pressure for me? Well, like I said, where do you end up? Where do you finally find your peace and your hope and your salvation? All right, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. What was the high priest of Israel to do? He represented the people before God. Who is our great high priest? He says, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I have no other priest but Christ. He's my representative before God. He's the one who presents the sacrifice at the altar. Well, what is the sacrifice? The sacrifice of Himself. He was crucified as a sacrifice for sin. He offered Himself without spot and without blemish before God. He's the substitute. He's the surety of sinners. He's the substitute of sinners. He's the redeemer of His people. He's the great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. What does that mean? That means He was raised from the dead and He ascended to the Father. He's the only one who by His merits entered into the presence of God and found acceptance, the right hand of God, and sat down. He's the only one. And if I'm going to ascend unto the Father in the end and be accepted, it's going to be through this great high priest. And if that's where you end up in your faith, God-given faith, then you can know that's Holy Spirit conviction. If you're led somewhere else to find peace, oh, I was baptized when I was 12. Is that where you end up? Oh, I joined the church. Or I've never missed a Sunday. Or I'm trying to be the best person. Is that how you find relief? Is that how you find comfort and peace? My friend, that's not the Holy Spirit. He speaks of Christ. He drives sinners to Christ. He takes the Word of God, convicts, gives life, spiritual life, convicts us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and drives us to Christ for salvation. And then He drives us away from self. He brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. Even the best we can offer. We have to repent of that. Did you know that? Somebody says, well, I was a drunk and I've repented of that. Well, I'm glad you did. But have you repented of your own righteousness, your own works, your own religion? He says here, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us continue by God's grace to look to Him, to rest in Him, to plead His case, to plead His merits, and look nowhere else. That's our profession. One of the ways that I like to sum up the professions of true believers is what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our profession. Faith in Christ. Paul said it this way. Here's another way to sum up that profession. That I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, or the faithfulness of Christ. We'll look at verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, infirmities there describes the weaknesses and the limitations of human existence, physical existence, the flesh, but not the sinfulness. In His humanity, Christ had all the weaknesses and limitations of physical existence. He got hungry, He got tired, He sorrowed, all of those things. He felt pain. He had to do that because He had to be God in human flesh in order to die for our sins. And He was in all points tempted, tested like as we are, except for one difference, without sin. I often describe it this way. Think about Christ on the Mount of Temptation when Satan tempted Him. He had not eaten 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. That was an infirmity. That's a sinless infirmity. It's not a sin for us to be hungry. But He was hungry, just as hungry as you and I would be if had we not eaten 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes along and he says, we'll make these stones to be bread. Was Christ, how was He tempted? He was hungry. He wanted bread. But the difference between Him and us, if we'd been in that situation, it would certainly at least enter our minds to compromise the glory of God in order to relieve that hunger. But it didn't even enter His mind to compromise the glory of His Father. He simply responded, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So He was just as hungry as we are, tempted as we are, But he was without sin. He was, listen, Christ was made sin, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:20. That doesn't mean he was made to be a sinner. It doesn't mean that he was made in any way sinful. He was made sin strictly by the sins of his people being imputed, charged to him. The whole time he was on that cross, as guilty and as deserving of the wrath of his Father, in himself, in his mind, in his affections, in his will, he was perfectly sinless the whole time. And yet he died for his people. He suffered the just for the unjust. But he says in verse 16 here, because of all this, let us therefore come boldly, confidently, freely, unhinderedly unto the throne of grace. There you go. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, most preachers will relegate this only to prayer. And it's okay. When you come to God in prayer, you come pleading the merits of the great high priest. You come to the throne of grace, seeking mercy in your time of need. But this really applies to any time we approach God for anything. We're here to worship today. We're approaching God. We want God to accept and receive our worship, don't we? We want it to praise Him. Well, how do we come? Well, Lord, aren't you glad I showed up today? Or, I've heard preachers say, boy, we're just so glad to have you. Oh, I am glad to have you here. But you ought to be more glad to be here. Because the Word of God. These preachers say, well, God's, the only ears He has is your ears. The only mouth He has is your mouth. The only arms. Good night. What a weak God. Oh, I tell you what, sometimes even we as believers, we don't really understand the value of being able to come and sit under the preaching of the life-giving Word, do we? And it's not because I'm preaching. It'd be the same when Brother Mark preaches and Brother Jim preaches, Randy last week, Jason last week. It's not who the preacher, it's the Word of God. It's the gospel that brags on Christ. That's what it's all about. How in the world can I come boldly into the presence of a holy God? Hebrews 10 tells us, through the blood of our great high priest. Christ, the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does faith do? It looks to Christ. It finds its rest and its peace and its comfort and its assurance in Christ. That's the conviction that drives us to Christ. Now, Without the Word, there's no Holy Spirit working. He's the Spirit of truth. And He'll drive you to Christ every time, for every relief, for every comfort. All right?